So 139. You have searched me, Lord, and you know me. You know when I sit and when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my lying down. You are familiar with all my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, you, Lord, know it completely. You hem me in behind and before, and you lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too lofty for me to attain. Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me. Your right hand will hold me fast. If I say, surely the darkness will hide me, and the light become night around me, even the darkness will not be dark to you. The night will shine like the day, for darkness is as light to you. For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful, I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place, when I was woven together in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. How precious to me are your thoughts, God. How vast is the sum of them. Were I to count them, they would outnumber the grains of sand. When I awake, I am still with you. If only you, God, would slay the wicked. Away from me, you who are bloodthirsty. They speak of you with evil intent. Your adversaries misuse your name. Do I not hate those who hate you, Lord, and abhor those who are in the rebellion against you? I have nothing but hatred for them. I count them my enemies. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Well, good morning again. It would help to have Psalm 139 open in front of you. You can either find it in your Bibles in front of you, that's page 536, or it's also printed in full inside the newsletter. So we're spending 4 weeks looking at Psalm 139, just looking at a little chunk each time. We're in week two this week. And so it'd be helpful to have it open in front of you as we look at it. Catch Me If You Can. It was a Hollywood film released back in 2002, starring quite a young-looking Leonardo DiCaprio and an equally youthful Tom Hanks. Has anyone here seen that film, Catch Me If You Can? A few of us have seen it. It's a film that's based on an actual story that's told by a man by the name of Frank Abagnale Jr. and his alleged cons. Now, I understand that some of the claims that Frank made have sort of been called into question, but according to him, before he was the age of 19, he'd pretended to be a pilot of a major airline, forging payroll checks so that he got paid. He also impersonated a doctor and a prosecutor, among other things. So he was a man who lived very much life on the run. The part of Frank was played in the film by DiCaprio, and Tom Hanks' character was the FBI agent who was pursuing him throughout the film. But Frank was a man who lived life on the run, always seeking to avoid being found out. He almost loved the thrill of the chase, the dare of being caught. He could never quite bring himself to ever own up. Living life on the run, That could be the title of humanity's feature film in the Bible. If you like, humans have a long history of trying to avoid being caught or fronting up to the consequences of being found out. And if you were here with us last week, you'll remember that that was the case right at the beginning of the Bible in Genesis 3, where a couple there named Adam and Eve, who after eating fruit from the tree that they'd been prohibited by God to eat from, got up and they hid, they fled, they tried to hide and live life on the run. And in so doing, we discovered that they set in place a pattern for all of humanity coming after them to follow, to live life in the shadows, where, as we heard in that reading from John's Gospel, their sins may remain hidden rather than living openly in the light. We are very much like our ancestors in this way. Many of you here, I know, are people who know the Bible well. What other examples in the Bible can you recall of a human being trying to resist God and in some way fleeing? What kind of... Jonah is the first one that comes to mind. Same, it was the same at the earlier service too. Jonah is the instant example, playing the equivalent of catch me if you can. Jonah, if you don't know the story, he was a prophet, and he was known for being swallowed by a rather large fish. But before he conducted his involuntary examination of that fish's digestive system, what was he attempting to do? Before God, he was attempting to flee. He was running away from him in the sense that Jonah wanted to have nothing to do with what God was wanting him to do, which was to preach to the people of Nineveh about the judgment of God. And because Jonah knew, or he feared, that the people of Nineveh might actually hear that message and respond to it and be saved, he wanted nothing to do with it. So that's one instance of someone trying to run away from God. I can think of at least one other, this time in the New Testament, and it comes in the form of a story that Jesus told, a very well-known story in Luke 15 about the prodigal son, the lost son. The son in that story insisted that he receive in advance the share of his dad's inheritance. He cashed that inheritance in and he used it to launch a tour of debauchery in a faraway land away from parental constraint. He chose to get as far away from his dad as he possibly could. That's another example in the scriptures of someone running away from God, which is what the story was teaching. Now, you may be able to think of other examples too. It's an art that humanity is well practiced in, the art of escapism, of trying to avoid the watchful eye of God. Let me read for you from the Old Testament in Amos chapter 9, verses 1 and 2, and we'll learn something here about the success of humanity's efforts to escape from God. This was the prophet Amos writing in his day. He said this, "I saw the Lord standing by the altar and he said, 'Strike the tops of the pillars so that the thresholds shake. Bring them down on the heads of all the people. Those who are left I will kill with a sword. Not one will get away, none will escape.'" It's very telling, isn't it? Yeah. "Though they dig down to the depths below, from there my hand will take them up. Though they climb up to the heavens above, from there I will bring them down." Amos says in his day, there is no escape from God as hard as humanity might try. Similarly, another Old Testament prophet, this time the prophet Jeremiah, says this in Jeremiah 23 and verse 24. This is the Lord himself speaking. "Who can hide in secret places so that I cannot see them, declares the Lord? Do not I fill heaven and earth, declares the Lord." In other words, what the prophets are testifying to is the Lord is everywhere. From him there really is no hiding or escape for humanity. And this is the truth that is now also being proclaimed by David in Psalm 139. Only for David, if you look at the verses that we're looking at today, you'll see that this knowledge for David is not so much a source of alarm and concern. Rather, it brings to David, Israel's king, much consolation and comfort. There's nowhere David can go and be removed from the presence of the Lord. For the Lord is not just everywhere, The Lord is with me constantly, says David. He's with me always, no matter where I go. And one of the questions that the psalm asks, indeed the whole Bible asks it, is what will it take to move the knowledge of God's continual presence in our lives from being a source of pain and alarm, which naturally we want to avoid, and making it instead, as is the case here for David, a continual source of comfort and joy. What will it take, I wonder? Well, hopefully this morning, as we look at these verses, we'll see. So let's look at the psalm together, or at least today, verses 7 to 12. If last week the message of verses 1 to 6 was God knows me fully and completely, the message this week in verses 7 to 12, the next section of the psalm, is God is with me always and continually. God is with me is the title of today's talk. And first up in these verses, what we see is a bit of a shift from you to I. Last week in verses 1 to 6, if you scan over them again, David was speaking firstly of God. Look at the verses again with me. Verse 1, you, Lord, have searched me. You know me. Verse 2, you know when I sit and when I rise, you perceive my thoughts from afar. It's all about you, God. Verse 3, you discern my going out and my lying down. You, Lord, know it completely, and so on. It's all about you, God. In verses 7 to 12, David now moves to speaking firstly about himself, beginning every verse, not with the word you, but with the word I. Verse 7, where can I go from your spirit, O Lord? Where can I flee from your presence? Verse 8, if I go up to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. He's now very much talking about I, what happens to me. David's speaking in the first person. For David's knowledge of God is indeed personal. The message of these verses isn't merely God is everywhere, it's more than that. God is everywhere with me, says David. It's personal testimony David is giving. And his testimony is, wherever David goes, whether it be the highest point in creation, the heavens in verse 8, or the lowest of the lowest depths of this world, whether it be as far, far east as he could possibly go, to the rising of the sun, or to what he calls there in verse 9, the wings of the dawn, or as far west as he could travel, in David's case, where he's writing this psalm, to the far side of the sea, in his case, the Mediterranean, wherever David's air miles take him, the Lord is always, always there with him. Not once has the Lord failed to show up. Not once has he failed to be there or gone missing in action. Now, these directions of which David speaks in the psalm may be physical, they may be actual locations David has in mind here, or they may also be referring to things of a metaphorical nature, the highs and lows of life, if you like, the far extremes of his human experience. Wherever David goes and whatever happens to him, the one thing that is constant through them all is the Lord always shows up. He is everywhere with David. He can never escape his presence. And for David, as we see in the psalm, this is a source of tremendous reassurance. For wherever David may be, and whatever he may be going through, the Lord is always there, never disowning David, and never putting distance between him and David. In the words of verse 10, even in the remotest of places, or the tightest of situations, the Lord is there with David, he says, guiding him by his hand and keeping him secure. It's a source of security for David. And it's a security not only available to David, it's available to all, the scriptures tell us, who trust in the Lord. All, without exception, who in New Testament terms are found to be living in Christ and who are thus given God's Holy Spirit to dwell permanently in them. It was the promise of God's presence Jesus gave his first disciples when he first sent them into the world. In the words there of Jesus in Matthew 28 and verse 20, as they were going into the world, making disciples, they were told, they were promised, and we're promised too, surely I am with you always, to the very end of the age. Those disciples would have to travel many miles in this world, and as they went into the world making disciples, they would not have to travel one of those miles, not one of them, alone. The Lord was always with them. Earlier, Jesus had promised in John 14 and verse 23, anyone who loves me will obey my teaching. My Father will love them, and we will come to them and make our home with them. God himself will take up permanent residency in the lives of his people, meaning no eviction notice will ever be served, no deportation will ever happen, there'll be no request for transfer or reason whatsoever for him to move. God will live in and remain within his people forever. Nothing at all can ever change that. Permanent residency of God in the believer has been secured and can never be overturned. In the words of the Apostle Paul in Romans 8 and verse 38, I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future nor any powers, neither height nor depth nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. God's presence, his love, is in you and with you forever, meaning there's no turning him back. There's no driving him away. And where David takes us with this in verse 12, if you look back at the psalm at verse 12, is to say, not even darkness can overcome the light of God's love shining in you. Darkness does not defeat the light. The light always, always shines because God never departs. He never goes on holiday. He never tires or gets bored and simply move on to someone new, leaving you discarded and forgotten. The Lord's presence, his light in your life, is ineradicable. It's impossible to remove. This is David's conviction and experience. And we get to hear of it. But I shared with you last week, the Psalms never encourage us merely to stop at David. And that's because the Psalms are not merely autobiographical. They are prophetic as well. And they prepare us for a later king of whom the things David speaks are supremely true. They talk to us about David's great descendant, Jesus, God himself, who appeared on this earth 1,000 years ago, or after David rather, in human form. What was true of David is supremely true of Jesus. We can confidently say, on the basis of what the scriptures tell us here, God the Father never left Jesus throughout the whole duration of his life, even at the most desperate moments. If you know the New Testament Gospels at all, you might recall an incident early in Jesus' ministry, right at the beginning, when he enters the wilderness. And there in that furnace, that isolation, he is tempted by the devil. Was God with Jesus there in that most desperate of situations? Well, you may recall how Jesus made it to the wilderness in the first place. Matthew 4 and verse 1 tells us Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. Of course, God was there. In fact, we're told after the temptations have happened, the devil has departed. And what happens? God's angel comes and attends to Jesus in Matthew 4 verse 11. God hasn't left him. He hasn't gone AWOL. He hasn't given up, even in the most trying of times. Similarly, when Jesus is confronted by death at the tombside of his dear, dear friend Lazarus, who'd been dead, we're told, for 4 days, death had its nose pressed up right against Jesus, staring him full in his face. And what does Jesus do when death menaces him in this way? Well, he calmly says, for everyone to hear, In John 11, verse 41, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me. God the Father hasn't left him even when death has bashed down his door. God the Father was still there, listening to Jesus the Son as he always did, even in death's ugly stare. And even in the greatest suffering Jesus ever went through, his own death on the cross, where the sins of others were laid onto Jesus and he chose to endure the very punishment of God in our place, causing him to cry from the cross, quoting the psalm, my God, why have you forsaken me? That's how terrible things really were. Even there, whatever was happening, death did not defeat him. Evil did not win in the end. God remained with Jesus, causing him to be raised from the grave on the third day. Do you get the picture? God always showed up in the life of Jesus. He did not abandon him. He stuck by and remained with him. And we today who trust in Jesus and in the Bible's terminology become united with Jesus, become recipients of the same promise, bearers of the same undeniable reality. God himself is always with us. He never departs, meaning just as he raised Jesus from the dead, he will raise our dead bodies as well. And that really is cause for a hallelujah. Hallelujah. Champions on the sporting field are often identified by the fact when it really matters, they show up for their team. They make their presence known. The true champion of the world is God, who shows up in Jesus, and he shows up in those who, by the miracle of faith, are united to Jesus. That's the true confidence we can share in, though, of course, we've done nothing at all to deserve it. Nothing at all. So what does this mean for our lives today if we are ones here this morning trusting in Jesus? Can I say before that, if you're someone here who's not trusting in Jesus and can't yet be sure of these things, make it a priority to keep looking closely at Jesus. Consider the reasons why you can be confident God the Father truly shows up and reveals himself fully in Jesus the Son. I mentioned in the notices we have our ongoing Christianity Explored course. That would be a good place to come and to have time to look more closely at the life of Jesus, be seeking to understand and know why you can have confidence in him. Or just come and speak with me or with perhaps the people who are sitting near to you after the service. Explore the reasons why you can become confident. But for those of us who already are the followers of Jesus, what does it mean that God always is with Jesus and so is always with you as well? What does it mean? Really quickly this morning, just two implications. The first one this morning is perseverance. Perseverance. If Jesus is with you as he promised to be, God's light in your life can never be extinguished, whatever you go through. Not even death can put God's candle out in your life. You know those trick candles you sometimes see for birthday cakes and the person blows them and then it comes back up? It's one of those candles that you just can't put out. That is the presence of Jesus embedded in the life of a believer, even going through death. And so think therefore of the Christian martyr who's threatened with death unless they renounce Jesus. And perhaps even with a gun pointed directly at them, they're able to say to their attacker, you may be able to kill me, but you will never kill Jesus in me. And because Jesus lives, I will always live as well, no matter what you may do to my earthly body. That's the resolution, the perseverance having Jesus with you brings. Now, not many of us are likely to be forced to go through an intense situation like that one. But we will, and we do, experience daily anxieties and struggles. We wake fearful at what the day ahead holds. And I had a friend in England who, whenever I confessed I was feeling like this, his prayer for me would be, and I always just remember the way that he said it, he would pray for me that this day, which I feared, God would show up. His presence would be seen in my life in the struggle. Not that the struggle would be removed, but that God's presence in the struggle would be revealed. And that therefore I would have reason to remain trusting and calm. I wouldn't face the struggle alone, for my God was with me. And he is also with you. Even when you've got to face the decay of your body, or the deterioration of your mind, or the tragic, tragic loss of ones that you love, God is with you. Perseverance is one outcome, producing in us a calm, non-anxious presence even in the face of anxiety and danger. And then the second one I want to highlight to close is holiness. Holiness emerges in the life of a Christian believer, having Jesus always with them. And I was hearing of a woman recently, and again, the way she put this just really stood out to me, but she said to me that she was trying to think more these days in the plural rather than the singular. And what did she mean by that? Well, she said whenever she was confronted with temptation, for instance, yelling obscenities at a fellow motorist who had wronged her, or putting some kind of thoughtless comment on a social media post. Whenever she was in those situations, she said she'd just try and stop and turn to Jesus, who she knew was always with her, and say, before she did anything, "Shall we do this, Jesus? Are you in on this, Jesus? Do you want to be a part of this, Jesus? Do you want your name being attached to what I'm about to do?" And often that reminder of Jesus' presence was enough to train her not to do the things of which she knew in her heart Jesus would not approve. And instead, she became better at seeking to do the things that she knew Jesus would undeniably want to be a part of. In short, she was continually aware of the Lord's presence in her life, and it made a difference. I pray that it might make a difference in our lives today as well. Let's pray. Father God, where can we go from your Spirit? Where can we flee from your presence? Thank you, God, for your continual presence in Jesus' life, for the fact you showed up for him and delivered him, even from death. And thank you that we who trust in Jesus can share in the assurance of that deliverance as well. And we can be given the enduring, immovable presence of your Holy Spirit in our lives. And may he build in us both perseverance and holiness, befitting your people, for the honour and glory of your precious name. Amen.